Please turn with me in your scriptures again to Psalm number 4. Psalm number 4. A Psalm of David. Psalm number 4, reading the whole Psalm together. Hear God's word. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. This is God's perfect word again. Amen. Could we stand for prayer, please, just a moment? Our Lord and Father, we have read your word together. We have reminded ourselves that it is your word to us. It is infallible, it is perfect, and it comes with the same authority as you yourself possess. And so we pray, Lord, as we turn to it now, that you would remove any distracting thoughts, that you would even help us physically to be alert and pain-free if we are struggling even with things like that, physical things that can so easily take our minds off you and your word. We pray that for each one of us, you would come now and apply your word to us, unto salvation where necessary, unto sanctification where certainly it is necessary, that we might be reproved, that we might be challenged, that we might be taught, that we might be equipped for every good work. Hear our prayer now and bless us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Surely one of the greatest and perhaps most impressive and maybe at times most puzzling of Paul's statements in all of his writings are what we read there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Writing probably from prison, he wrote that he had learned that in whatever situation he faced in life, to be content. He had learned to be content in whatever situation he faced. Now, some of us are born with a rather contented spirit, a rather contented personality. Sometimes when a new baby is born, we say, or the parents say, oh, he's a very contented child. That usually means that they're getting a good night's sleep, or that he's or she is not getting them up too often during the day either, or bothering them too much during the day and getting them up at night. He's contented. He's at ease with the world around him. Others of us will probably be rather less contented. We find that our personality is a little bit more unsettled. But when you think about the Apostle Paul's experiences that we know about, it's especially impressive and, as I say, even puzzling how he could say that in every situation of life, he had learned to be content. Aren't we told that he was whipped 39 times, a number of times. Aren't we able to read about his shipwrecks? Aren't we able to read about him being beaten with rods? Aren't we able to read about him having to be helped to escape out of a city in a basket over the wall because there was a mob pursuing him? And when you think about the shipwrecks and his constant journeying and his fleeing from trouble and his imprisonments and all the rest of it, you can just imagine that many times he was hungry and thirsty and weary. And yet in all these circumstances, he had learned to be content. And in Psalm 4, we read of David's experience. Now, David doesn't claim that in every experience, in every situation, that he had learned to be content. But in the situation that he's facing when he wrote this psalm, or the situation that he was reflecting upon as he wrote this psalm, we can see that he had gained a degree of contentment. David, as you well know, if you only read the psalms, if you only sung the psalms, and didn't read the rest of Scripture, you would know that David had many experiences of being surrounded by enemies or facing difficulty or conflict. But of course we have the rest of Scripture, and we know that he had his Goliath, he had his Absalom rebellions, he had the Philistines to face, he had Saul's to confront, or Saul's confronting him, he had Doeg's. He was faced with rebellions from friends and enemies alike. In Psalm number 4, we find him at the beginning reflecting upon a time when he was in distress. Doesn't specify what particular time of his life that he was in distress, but he was in distress. We see the cause of that distress to some extent in verse 2, addressing the sons of men. He describes their actions as being those which have a tendency to turn his glory into shame. They were loving vanity. It seems that they were in some way repudiating or rejecting his kingly office, perhaps. His enemies are gloating over him. Who will show us any good? We can put those words into his enemies. Who will show you any good now, David? You're done for. You're finished. There were many who were saying such things about him. But yet we also see relief. We see in him that in spite of being surrounded by all these enemies, in spite of being repudiated and people seeking his shame, we see that he is, in a sense, relieved. He's at peace. He's content. In verse 1, he testifies that the God of righteousness has enlarged him when he was in distress. He has given him relief. He has set him in a wide place. That's literally what the Hebrew means. The idea is he doesn't feel hemmed in. He doesn't feel confined. He doesn't feel as if the pressure is going to crush him. God has set him in a place of freedom, of width, of airiness, as it were, mentally and spiritually. And of course, we see that perhaps ultimate description of contentment in verse 8. Begins in distress in verse 1, but in verse 8 he lays himself down in peace and sleeps. He feels safe in spite of the difficulties that he has faced. The Lord has made him dwell in safety. Perhaps you know what it is to go through a sleepless night. Perhaps you know what it is to live with anxiety. Perhaps you know what it is to have a turmoiled, troubled heart facing uncertainty or facing certain challenges and difficulties in life. Well, I think that Psalm 4 can help us to cope with and develop a sense of contentment even in those experiences. Psalm 4 can help us learn to be content in whatsoever situations we face in life. And I want us to open up this psalm with Paul's words of contentment in every experience in the back of our minds, always there, just floating around. But mainly our task will be to open up Psalm number 4 and see two main things. The first one is that contentment, because that's our subject this morning, contentment comes from the Lord. The first great answer to how David got through this distress so that he could take a good night's sleep, how Paul got through all his challenges so that he could be content, is that they sought the Lord. Contentment comes from the Lord. And then secondly, we'll look from Psalm 4 at three things that help us to be able to be content in whatever situation we face. So first of all, let's look at Psalm 4 and see very clearly, I hope, that contentment comes from the Lord. Or we could put it this way, contentment is to be sought from the Lord. This is so vitally important to see, and especially in our world where people are into self-help. If you ever go, it seems that airports have the worst books. I know what kind of bookshop we probably like. But when you go to an airport, there's a whole big section, and it just seems to be easier to find in an airport, with self-help books and wellness books. That's the latest philosophy, wellness. We have to develop wellness. And the way that we are to develop wellness, largely, is to think positively. That's the world's philosophy. But for those who, of course, aren't very philosophical in nature, the best way to be happy and content in life is to get as much as you can out of life by spending, by having possessions, by taking sensual pleasure, and so forth. That's how you get contentment, they claim. I think the suicide rates would show that such a path towards contentment is a very short-sighted perspective. But how does David, how does Paul gain their contentment? How can they face the difficulties that they face? How can we get contentment in the situations that we face? When we face illness, when we face conflict with our own indwelling sin, when we face opposition in the workplace, when we face terrible temptation, when we face bereavement, we will not find strength within ourselves to cope with those things. Now, it has to be said, of course, that discontentment can come from two directions. It can come from a lack, or it can come from plenty, or a perceived lack, or a perceived plentifulness. The rich can be discontented every bit as much as the poor. But I'm focusing mainly on that discontentment, an unhappiness that comes from when we perceive we're lacking in something, or when we perceive that we're just not up to facing the circumstances that we are facing. Paul answered it in Philippians chapter 4 by saying, shortly after he describes his contentment in every situation, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the simple, straightforward, primary answer for how we can be content in whatever situation we face in life. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content by looking to the Lord, by finding my source of grace to be content in him. And that is exactly what David does. That's what he describes in Psalm 4 as well. Verse 1 shows it. It's just implied. It's right there on the surface. He doesn't say, I sought the Lord as such. But he describes himself seeking the Lord, looking to the Lord. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He was in distress. And so what does he do? He goes to the Lord. He calls upon the Lord. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Be gracious to me. Be compassionate towards me. Look to me. Help me to deal with this distress. And of course he testifies to, in the past tense, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. It's his past experience of being enlarged, of being comforted, of receiving peace from the Lord that spurs him on to look now in the present tense and in the future tense to the Lord. He reflects upon the past in verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. David didn't seek gladness and happiness in earthly, worldly, sinful pleasure. He didn't seek it in some philosophy of self-help or positive thinking. He sought it where he could get it. And that was from the Lord. And of course in verse 8 it's also very specific. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord. Thou, Lord, only, uniquely, makest me dwell in safety. For Paul and for David it's all about God. They look to God because God uniquely is the one who can give them the grace, the necessary help that they may gain contentment and, as it were, get a night's sleep. Thou hast enlarged me. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Thou alone make me to dwell in safety. Has David, have Paul, have they earned less contentment? Is contentment only for the super spiritual or for those who are particularly righteous and upright? No, it's of grace. And David knows it well. Have mercy upon me. He doesn't see himself as having merited this help from God or this grace of contentment. He doesn't see himself having deserved it in any way. He's pleading for God to come and work contentment in him based upon God's mercy and grace. And so it will be with us. When we face trials and difficulties, as surely we will, if we have not already done so, then we will find that these things just don't disappear overnight. There are no magic wands to wave to make them disappear. We might wish sometimes to be able to run away from the situations that God places us into, a bit like Jonah running away from God's will in the opposite direction, but we can't do that. We cannot escape God's providence for us. We can't leapfrog over trouble. We can't go back in time and change things. And God's will may be that we will not get relief in the sense of being the difficulties being removed or us removed from them. But still, in the midst of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the distresses, both Paul and David find contentment. They find relief. It can be gained. And it can be gained from one source alone, the God of righteousness, the God of grace, the God who can put more joy in our hearts than anything else can. Every troubled saint can come to the Lord knowing that if it's his will, he can make us dwell contently and in safety and with joy. God alone. I think this is a lesson that we in the 21st century probably need more than any other generation of Christians. Back in even the 19th century, perhaps even in the early 20th century, I think people in general, never mind Christians, were more conscious of their need of God than we potentially are. God has provided us in his general benevolence so much that helps us in our human fallen situation. When we're hungry, we have got Tesco and Sainsbury's and Asda and Lidl. These places are, their shelves are nearly breaking with the weight and the variety of foods to help us with our hunger. They help us with a lot more than our hunger. They help us with our greed sometimes as well. We don't need to, as it were, look to God for our daily bread as much as we really do need to. When we're sick, God has provided us so much by way of medical care. We can go to a GP. We can go to a clinic. We can go to a hospital. God has given friends and counselors aplenty. God has given us specialists in medicine. And we should be thankful to God for those things. But don't put confidence in those things. Even they cannot bring contentment to the troubled soul. They can help the body, but they're very, very limited. And only in a secondary way can they help the soul. If you're troubled, if you're worried, if you're in distress, or when you are, you must look to the Lord and pray to the Lord. He and He alone can give the soul relief. Perhaps you're troubled with guilt. Perhaps you believe sin has got you where you're at. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not yet fixed your faith upon the Lord Jesus for salvation. And you're troubled by that. You know that there is an eternity of judgment awaiting those who are not in Christ. You too must look to the Lord for relief. And Christ's life shows us His willingness to hear when we call upon Him. Christ's life is an illustration of God's concern and compassion and mercy towards those who are troubled. We see Him spending hours, seems like days and days of His life at a time, showing compassion to the sick, to the troubled. But of course we see his compassion most in His death. When a sinner sees their trouble, when a sinner's soul is discontented because they see the judgment of God approaching, God has provided a Savior. He has provided one in Jesus Christ who has lived and died and rose again, that the troubled soul can be comforted by the grace of the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to take the troubled soul, to adopt that soul into His family, to make them a fellow heir with Him. Look to the Lord for contentment and happiness, because there's no other way of gaining it. The sinner who looks to sin for contentment shall never find it really in this life, and shall lose it completely in the life to come. So this is the first direction that David and Paul would give us in gaining contentment. In whatever situation we face in life, look to the Lord. Look to Him who uniquely can assist and give us contentment. But Psalm 4, I think, doesn't just direct us to look to God in some abstract way. It directs us to change our thinking, or it reminds us of some key truths that we need to remember when we are facing difficulty and trouble, and that will give us contentment. The distressed soul, the troubled soul, is often the result of having incorrect thoughts, incomplete thoughts, or as having forgotten some key truths that God has given us. And so secondly, I want us to look at how contentment comes through corrected thinking. Contentment comes by looking to the Lord, and it is a grace. And God does spiritually come and help us, but as with everything, His grace accompanies His word. And so we are also to gain our contentment from what God has revealed about himself and his will for us. That's the process we see in Psalm 73. We see him almost falling into an error of thinking, almost thinking bad thoughts about God, almost losing hope and faith, almost being overcome by doubts. But then he goes to the sanctuary, he has his mind and his thinking corrected, and he sees the temporary, fragile nature of sinfulness. It's what we see in Psalm 37 as well. And it's what we see here in Psalm 4. He started to see things from God's eternal perspective. He started to think about things more wisely as enlightened by God's word. David begins to think through the issue that is facing him, and he sees that while there are distressing circumstances that he's facing, he doesn't need to be distressed when he remembers three key things. And these are three key things that we need to focus on, that we need to turn our minds and our hearts to when we face challenging circumstances. And the first one is this, and I'm going to use the word pursue. Pursue contentment in the midst of difficult circumstances by remembering and thinking frequently upon your relationship with God. Pursue contentment by remembering, by thinking frequently upon your relationship with God. Verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Whatever is happening, whatever we are lacking, whatever difficulties we're facing, whether it's oppression or persecution or sickness or bereavement or war or hunger or thirst or anything else, here is something that can be a source of contentment to you and to me. We have been set apart by the Lord for himself. We have a peculiar, strange to the world, different relationship with God. He is no longer just, as it were, our creator. He is no longer just our sovereign. He, to put it in covenant language, is our God, and we are his people. To use the Apostle Peter's words, he has called us to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He has loved us with a special, eternal love. And here's the point of Romans 8. Nothing that can happen to us can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand, John 6. This is the peculiar thing about God's providence and of God's sovereign purposes. Everything that we face in some way, we may not ever understand it. Everything, even the distresses that David faces, that we face, are in some way ultimately going to be for our good. Because as we saw in Psalm 73, God is good. God has set us apart. We are not, as his people, just more rebellious human beings inhabiting this globe. We are his people. He has loved us before the foundation of the world. He has sent his Son to live and to die and to rise again, that we might be justified, that we might be adopted into his family, that we might be co-heirs with his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever you're facing, No matter what the hard place is, remember and be encouraged. You are God's if you have trusted in Christ. And nothing can change that. And any discontent that we face, any difficulty that we face, is for a few more years. But this relationship is for eternity. It will last beyond the grave. It will last forever and ever. And notice that this relationship is a living relationship. It's not just a thing that is. It's a thing that we enjoy. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Because we are the Lord's, we can call to him. We can come to him no matter what we're facing, no matter where we are, no matter when it is. And we can call like David does here. Hear me when I call. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. And there's a sense in which we can rightly understand verse 3 almost as a guarantee of being heard. David just states it as a fact. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. If you have been set apart, you will be heard. The New Testament nuances that a little bit by saying that when we come to him and by the name of Christ, we will be heard. But if we are his, we can come to him for help, for grace, for mercy in a time of need. Pursue contentment by remembering that. Remember your relationship with God. Secondly, pursue contentment through faithful Christian living. Pursue contentment through faithful Christian living. We're facing difficulty as God's people. And we can say this because of Psalms like 37 and 73. We can admit to this. We sometimes might be tempted to have a if you can't beat them, join them attitude. Our feet almost slip sometimes into that way of thinking. Holiness gets you nowhere. There's no profit in following the Lord. We sometimes might be tempted to think, well, they're happy out there in all their sin and all their disobedience. I might be as well. But sin in the Christian never produces contentment. It produces even more trouble. And so David describes to us how contentment actually comes through continuing to live faithfully and obediently towards the Lord. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's almost like a summary of everything we need to do to live the Christian life faithfully and with contentment. Stand in awe of God. Recognize that you are a creature. You are the clay. The Lord is the potter. It is his wisdom what he does with you and your life. Stand in awe of how he operates. Sometimes he operates through difficulties in our lives. That's how he strengthens our faith. Sin not. Don't think sin will bring happiness. Don't think compromise will bring contentment. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. Don't rebel. Don't become discontented at God's providence in your life, in God's will for your life. Think upon it. See what lessons there are to learn. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Keep worshipping. Keep worshipping. Keep faithfully going about a life lived unto God's glory. put your trust in the Lord. If you're doing those things, you will be able to be content, even in very troublesome situations. Recognize God's majesty and glory. Live righteously. Meditate upon what the Lord is teaching you, how he is sanctifying you. Keep worshiping and trust yourself to the Lord. So pursue contentment by remembering your relationship with the Lord. Pursue contentment by faithful Christian living. Thirdly and finally, pursue contentment by remembering the things that bring true happiness. Pursue contentment by remembering the things that bring true happiness. We are physical creatures. We are whole people. We're not just souls, we are bodies. And so sometimes a lot of our unhappiness and our discontent and our discouragement comes from how we think about our lives in our bodies, about our thoughts. When we go through pain, when we go through stress, when we go through depression, when we go through loneliness, when we feel surrounded and under pressure and hemmed in, these are real things. They're not just imaginary. They are part and parcel of our fallen nature. And we might long sometimes to be happier and to be more content and not as stressed and not as depressed and not as lonely and not as under pressure. We sometimes measure our happiness by what we're lacking, but we forget what we have. We have our relationship with the Lord. But we have much more than that. We have communion with the Lord. We have communion with the Lord's people. We have grace operating in our life every day. We have an inheritance laid up. God provides us with things that cannot be obtained anywhere else. Every spiritual blessing comes from God above. And that's what the psalmist David is thinking about in verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. What he's really saying is, the Lord can give a gladness that cannot be got through corn and wine or anything else. God has given us much. We thought about that earlier. God, we can go into the shops and we can buy not only food to sustain us, but food that we actually love and enjoy. He's given us things that are pleasurable. How generous God is. He gives us gifts, but sometimes even we as God's people fall into the great problem that is described in Romans 1 and 2 of loving the gift more than the giver, or coming close to that. Forgetting the giver. But when we remember the giver, we remember that above all else, it's our spiritual treasure that is most valuable. The things that make us unhappy and discontented and discouraged in this life are the things of this life. But those unhappy things are only for a season. What the Lord has laid up for us for eternity will be infinitely better than anything that we lack here and would want here. We are ever to look to our eternal possessions yet to come, and we can find contentment through doing that. Yes, we may suffer here. Yes, we may be troubled here. But look what God has laid up for me. Eternal pleasures at the right hand of the Father, as we read about in Psalm 16. Friends, we do face challenges to our contentment. But we might have a tendency to look for the wrong places to try and get it back. If we are to be like Paul and be able to face anything that God throws at us, as it were, if we are to be content in whatsoever situations we face in life, we need to be daily looking to the Lord, and particularly valuing his relationship with us, valuing the means of grace that he has provided for us in worship and in faithfully following him and according to his word, faithfully looking to the eternal future that he has laid up for us. When we look to those things, we too can learn to be content in whatsoever situation we face in life. We too may know the blessedness of being enlarged in our hearts, of having gladness, of laying down in sleep, knowing that the Lord maketh us dwell in safety. May God bless his word to our souls this morning. Amen.